Amen. Glad you're with us today. It has been good, right? Already been good, so we'll go a little longer. We have been studying a series on God's love enduring forever. His love endures forever. Do you believe that? Okay. It doesn't end. I said earlier in the class that that eternity is sort of the now that is forever. There's no past, present, future. It's all in the now. And so God's love is there. God's love is never ending. It didn't have a beginning and it will not have an end. Sometimes our kids ask us, who made God? Who made God? Well, nobody made God. He didn't have a birth. He didn't have a beginning. He will not have an end. He is eternal and it goes on and on and on. In the eternal now, when you get to heaven, you won't have a calendar. You won't have a watch. You won't have a clock. It's just now. It's always now. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the eternal now. Now, if you look at that and you look at this idea of eternal, his love endures forever, that's because he endures forever. And he always has been and he always will be love, the God of love. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's in the Psalm. Psalm 136, verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1. And many times in the Psalms and in other writings in the Bible, it'll talk about God's love endures, endures, endures forever. When you don't think you can endure, his love will help you because his love endures. When you're going to think other people are not fair to you and they let you down and they don't love you like they used to, they pretend to love you, but they don't. His love endures forever. Goes on and on. You cannot outlive God's love. You cannot out-sin God's love. Now, if you sin against him, he'll still love you, but you won't be blessed. He can't bless you like he wants to, but his love's always there. There are people that died and went to hell yesterday. And God loved them anyway. Sad that they never listened to him. Sad that they didn't hear what he had to say. He gave them a choice. We all have our choices, don't we? His love endures forever. So because his love endures forever, we've been looking at different scriptures on that. And the one I'm looking at now, 1 John, the next slide, 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. We talked about this during communion. See what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. God's love is so enduring, his love is so perfect, that he will call you into his family, and he'll cause you to be a part of the family. You know, that's a big step. I admire people that will go out and adopt a bunch of kids. That was never my calling, I guess, but they adopt these children, and the children, many of them have problems and difficulties, and the parents just, that love just hangs in there. God adopts us into his family. How great is the love? We would say it today probably like, look at this, this is amazing. The love that God has for us. You know, it's a big step when you say to someone who has a lot of problems, you say, come live with us. Move into our family and come live with us. That's a big step, isn't it? That shows you love them. And then they say, we would like to adopt you. We'll just take you and adopt you and you can have the family inheritance and you can be part of the family forever. That's an even bigger step, isn't it? God has adopted us into his family and we have the inheritance. We have the inheritance. We have stability in the family of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Why would he call us children of God? Why would he call us children of God? Sometimes parents have a child that really excels and gets all the degrees and gets the big job and may even be a child that goes into professional sports and wins the championship and parents are proud. That's my boy. That's my boy. God looks at you. He's mine, she's mine. Those are my kids. Do you think parents love their kids? I mean, some parents act like they don't, but think of a really good Father's Day. Think of a really great father and a great mother coming together and having children. And those children have such a good life. They have stability. They are loved. They are loved. I saw a study one time that said they did a big study in Canada on serial killers. Not a very pleasant subject, huh? But they found out that serial killers all have the same issue, which is they don't have a conscience. And the reason they don't have a conscience was they receive no love. By the time, as a child, they received no love. And by the time they were 3 years old, they already were sent in that direction of no conscience. God adopts us because He loves us. God brings us in because He wants to. God gives us love because it's His nature. You can really disappoint Him, but He still loves you. That's His nature. That's who He is. God is love, right? How great is the love of the Father? It's a great love when you accept somebody into your family. Lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Are we children of God now? What will we be like after this life is over? You'll still be a child of God. Your body will be left behind on this planet for the time being, and your spirit will go to be with Christ, according to Paul's letter to the Philippian church, I think it was. You'll depart and be with Christ, but your body will be here, and your body will one day be raised and be glorified just like Christ's body. So where do you get that idea? End of that verse. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. What we will be... Is that the future? Well, we will be. We're not sure about it yet. We don't know that's not been made known yet to us what we will be. But we know this. When He, Jesus, appears, well, that's going to be the coming, right? The coming of Christ. We shall be like Him. How are we going to be like Him? He said, because we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. Are we children of God now? Are you going to be a child of God forever? Are you going to be a child of God in a new body? It's your body, but it's glorified. It's changed. It's made like His body. You'll be just like Jesus. You'll be as equal status with Him. You say, but He's the Son of God. I can't be equal with Jesus. He's the Son of God. So are you, believer. That's not for everybody. No, everybody out there is not a child of God. It's specific to those who believe on Christ as their Savior and live the way He wants them to live. Then you're a child of God. I mean, you're always His child, but it's part of this idea of having faith in Him. So what are we going to be like? Just like Him? Huh? Does God love you that much that He would give you Christ, and then He would give you the status of Christ and say, come up with Me. I'll give you this new body. You come up with Me, and let Me show you what we're going to do next. I don't know what we're going to do next. I know there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know what all that means. He just said we don't know the whole story, but what we know is we'll be like Him. I want you to be like My Son, Jesus. I want you to be just like Him. I want you to be equal status with Him. It's amazing to me, that old story of King David. King David and Saul. King Saul and David. David was Saul was jealous of David because David was so talented, and he had killed Goliath, and Saul tried to chase David all over the country and kill him. And that war went on and on between the house of Saul and the house of David, and finally it got solved. Saul died in a battle, committed suicide in the middle of a battle. Jonathan, who was David's best friend, died. And David is now king. He's consolidated all the kingdom. And he's sitting one day in his palace, called in one of his servants. Is there anybody left? Find out if there's anybody left from the house of Saul that I could bless. These had been his enemies. And most of them were gone. And he said, find somebody from the house of Saul that I can bless for the sake of Jonathan. For the sake of who? Jonathan, his best friend, who is dead now. Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan and David are very close friends, but Saul was always trying to kill David. That all got solved. Saul died, Jonathan died, and now David is saying, find me somebody. I just feel like I need to bless somebody from that old family line that were so mean to me, because I still love Jonathan. The servant said, well, there is one down at, forget the name of the town. No, was Lodabar, that was it. There's one down at Lodabar, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. But he's crippled in his feet. When one of the battles was going on, his nursemaid grabbed him up. They're trying to get him out of the way, and she dropped him and damaged him, and he can't even walk. David says, get him in here. He said, for Mephibosheth, come to the palace. Come to the palace and dine with the king. Well, he was suspicious. He probably thought he was going to get executed, because he was, after all, the house of Saul. But he got there. And David looked at him, and David said, I want you to stay here. And I want you to dine with me every time we have a meal for the sake of Jonathan. Mephibosheth said, why do you notice a dead dog like me? Do you think about that when you hear about Christ? Mephibosheth had a nice life for a little while anyway. I think things went wrong later, but he had a nice life, not because of him. He couldn't do anything for the king. He's crippled. But because of Jonathan, because of Christ, we dine with the king. Because of Christ, God says, come on in. I'll adopt you. You be my kids. I'll come on in. I'll take care of you. Who, me? You ever feel like Mephibosheth, a dead dog like me? I don't mount anything. I can't change the world. I barely can hang on to be a Christian in this crazy world. I had one of my mentors said sometime that he dealt a lot with drug addicts and people that really seriously needed God. And he said, some of these people, you get them in the kingdom of God, and about all they can do is hang on and try not to go to jail. You feel like that sometimes, like, I don't matter to God. Well, yes, you do. Because of Christ. It's because of Christ. See what great love there is for us. The Father has lavished on us. Let's look at another scripture. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You remember John 1, don't you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Us broken humans, we would say. But John chapter 1, this one is in verse 12 and 13. Yet to all, it says, or before that, it says, the Son of God came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Talking about the Jewish people, primarily did not receive Christ. And it says in verse 11, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Do you know your rights? I know my rights. People get on these TV shows, I know my rights. Can't do this to me. Do you know your rights as a child of God? Where'd you get your rights as a child of God? From Christ. Same story, right? How do you get anything good from God? Drop this thing of thinking you have to earn anything from God, because guess what? You can't. What does he need from us? Does he need more money? You put money on the plate over here, because if you don't, God's going to go bankrupt. Back in the Old Testament, somebody said something to that effect. God even said one time, do I need all these bulls and animals and all this stuff? I want your heart. It's not about the sacrifice. I want your heart. Do you know your rights? I hope you do. In Hebrews, it's not on the screen there, but in Hebrews, he talks about our great high priest, the writer of Hebrews, and then he says, so, come boldly before the throne of grace. What? Boldly. You don't slink into God's presence like you don't matter and like God doesn't care about you and, oh, you're just this worm and you're just a dead dog, you know, and you just... Boldly. What does boldly mean? Well, the Greek word is the idea of no shame. You just walk in. You ever seen a child do that? We had one here one time. The grandpa was here and he gave the little boy a quarter. And the boy's little sister saw that. She came straight over to grandpa. Did you just give my brother a quarter? Grandpa said, she went. Stuck her hand out like, well, where's mine? Why could she be so bold? Well, she knew Grandpa's love, right? Mm-hmm. Grandpa was always good to them, always fair. So that hand went up like. Can you go into the throne room of God and say, you've given other people this, can I have it? You're not basing it on your work, you're basing it on Christ. And what he did. Oh, we got to come boldly. You don't come in arrogance. You come in humility, respectful of your Father. But you know, have you noticed that in life? People that push and don't give up usually get, even in the world system. And the Bible talks a lot about praying and praying fervently and praying, you know, till you get it. Just keep doing it. Somebody asked me one time, how do I know when to quit praying for something? I was kind of stumped there for a minute, and finally I came up with an answer. Anyway, it was they asked me, when do I know when to quit praying for a certain thing? How do I know when to stop? I said, well, pray until you get what you're after or something better. Sometimes God will shift you over something better. Boldness. Boldness. He gave us the right to become children of God. Let's do the next one. Galatians 3:26. I'm going to have to hurry and you can write these down, but you know, when you hear this, I put that in the bulletin a couple of times. I think it's in there today about the people have studied these things and they say that advertising people say, you won't remember something unless you hear it 7 times. So you go home and read what I'm telling you, and it'll grow. You read it some more, and it'll grow some more. And you'll have that boldness, and you'll have that confidence as a Christian. Galatians 3:26-27. For you are all, he says, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How does it come? You got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't have it. If you believe it, you have it. If you don't believe it, you don't have it. Well, how can I believe it? Faith comes by hearing the Word, right? You've got to stay in the Word. Keep yourself built up. If you're not doing that, you're not going to be very strong. You're all sons of God. Does that mean women too? Okay, that means women. When Queen Elizabeth was queen, she had just as much power as King Charles. Why? The gender doesn't matter when it comes to things like that. When it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no gender in that sense. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, or put on, other versions have put on Christ. Think of putting on a nice robe. A king puts on his nice robe. When you're baptized into Christ, what happens? You come out with Christ on you. You're wearing Him. What's that got to do with sons of God? Children of God. When Christ is on you, you're a child of God. When Christ is on you, you're a son of God like He is. When Christ is on you, you have Christ. You're walking around in His presence, and in His, you've put Him on, and you're walking around in this cocoon, I guess you would say, of Christ. And so you pray, and the Father looks down, and all He sees is Christ, and He answers based on Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And when you come boldly before the throne, the Father knows you're coming because Christ is on you. And He treats you like He would treat Christ. That's the whole gospel, that He treats us the way He treated Christ, who was perfect and who died for us. He treats us the way He treats Christ. And that's our boldness. That's our way of living the Christian life. But if you're trying to do it yourself, you're going to be miserable. Self-discipline's hard, isn't it? If you don't believe it, go on a diet. And you'll pick up Fritos off the floor. That looks good, right? Because self-discipline is hard. It's not about that. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's about walking in Him and with Him. And great things happen. Why am I so blessed? Because of Christ. Why are good things happening to me? I used to be bad things. Why are good things happening to me all the time? Because of Christ. They put on Christ. That's Galatians 3, right? Verse 26. Verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's talking to them about the law of Moses and saying these churches were going back to Moses thinking they needed to have the old law as well as Christ. He said, no, you misunderstand. You don't need that law. That's Jesus paid all that. He bought all that. He paid all that for you. And he says here, you belong to Abraham. Abraham was way before Moses, right? And what was Abraham's claim to fame? A man of faith. Did Abraham have to obey any law? Abraham was not under the law of Moses. That was later. Abraham got what he got by faith in God. God would tell him something to do, he'd go do it. God would speak to him and he'd believe it. And he wound up being the father of even us. Our faith is rooted in many ways back to Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 1. That's not on the screen. You'll just have to follow. What I'm saying is this. As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Think of the richest man on the earth. And he's got a three-year-old. Is he going to let the three-year-old run his company? I don't think so. But that three-year-old got lots of money. Well, yeah, he's in the inheritance and he's going to get a bunch of money. So the old people under the law were kind of that way. And he's using that as an illustration. Notice what he says. That's chapter 4, verse 2. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. He said, you don't need Moses. That we might receive the what? The full rights of sons. Now he just said, women are sons too in this thing. We receive the full rights. You have a right to speak to God as your father. When the disciples came in Luke 11 and said, Lord, teach us to pray. The way John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus said, say this. What's the first word? Father. I wonder if that scrambled some of their brains. It's like they were good Jewish boys. They weren't used to calling God. I don't think they were used to God calling God their father. They were used to trying to keep the law. Teach us how to pray. Call him Father. I wonder if some of them sort of said, what? They knew Jesus could be a little outrageous, didn't they? They knew he could say some things that turned people's heads around, like, what did he say? Sometimes he has to shake us a little bit. And we say, but that's not what grandma taught me. No, grandma wasn't Jesus, was she? You love your grandma, you love your father, since it's Father's Day. But some of the things they taught you don't hold water when it comes to the Bible. So, full rights. We receive full, because you are sons, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son. Spirit of who? His Son, Jesus. He sent the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, your spirit, your inner being, crying out or calling out. The Spirit of Jesus in you calls God your Father. The Spirit that motivates you to pray is the Spirit of Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit. And he says, he comes in you, and you say, Father, Father. Abba is a, call it diminutive. Abba is like dad. You know, we celebrate Father's Day today, and it's like, you probably called your dad. You didn't say, oh, wonderful Father. You probably said daddy or dad. That's what Abba means. You can be bold with your father, not arrogant, not, you know, not insulting. But you know, I remember as a child, I had good parents, and I had a great father. I remember, I look back on it now, and I think, they must have spent a lot of money on me over the years as a kid and a teenager. And I thought, I don't even remember going to my father and asking for something. Sometimes he turned me down because it wasn't right. But what I'm saying is, it was natural to go ask him for stuff. I mean, I didn't have a job when I was 4 years old. I just go and I'd ask, can I have a popsicle? You know, and sometimes they'd say yes, sometimes they'd say no, but I didn't. It was natural. Can you understand that? It was natural to go to my parents and ask for stuff because that was my position as a kid. I had to. And God wants us to be the same with Him. Feel natural about it. Go to Him. And this says here, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So once you become a child of God, He sends His Spirit, and it's the Spirit of sonship, or adoption, some versions have, into our hearts, and the Spirit does what? Calls out. He calls out, like I say, hello, hello. What does the Spirit say through you? Father. Father. Abba. So you are no longer a slave. Paul called himself a slave sometimes, but he was talking about slave to Christ, slave to the gospel, his mission. But you're not, you're in the family. You are included in the family. You're not a, you don't just work for the kingdom of God. We do work for the kingdom of God, but we work for the family business. We're a part of this thing. He's our Father. We come with boldness, he says. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir, an inheritor. Why? Because you're in the will. You're their child, God's child. You're the child of God, therefore you're in the will. Hey, that's good news. That's good news. I saw in the news where a lady, first time she ever played the lottery. I don't recommend it, but first time she ever played the lottery. $52,000 a year for life. But what do you have in the kingdom of God? My goodness, you have universes that belong to your family. God, your Father, spoke these things into existence, and He will unspeak them one day. He'll say, that's it. And the law will disappear. We'll get a new heavens and a new earth. That's your Father. That's who He is. And it's a family full of love. I had something here. Let me see if I can find it. I wrote down some things. What do we have as children of God? Not scripture, just kind of thoughts. Why is it important to consider yourself a child of God? What do you have as a child of God? I wrote down, I am not an orphan, just trekking my way through this broken world. That's about 80% of the population, isn't it? Even a lot of Christians. So I don't go through the world like an orphan, begging. Back in the old, under the old law, I think it was in the Psalms, David said, I think it was David said this, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken." What's the rest of it? "Or their children begging bread." So I don't go through this world as an orphan, on my own, all by myself through this broken world. What do I have? Now that I'm a child of God, what do I have? I have a family. Isn't that good to have family? Now, I know some people had a terrible family life, but you don't have that now, do you? You have the best family ever now. Have an inheritance. He just said you're an heir. You have an inheritance. You have a father. Did you ever feel that comfort going somewhere with your dad when you were real little and you're holding his hand? I remember a thing happened to us one time. I was probably 3 years old. My sister was born about the time I was four, and she hadn't been born yet. Mom and Dad and I, and we were walking to church. Meridian, Mississippi, walking to church. I don't know, I don't think we even had a car then, but walking to church. City street. Big storm came up, like what we've been having here, you know. And I just remember, it's a strange memory, but I remember they took me into a shop, a galvanized metal shop building of some kind, probably somebody's mechanic shop, and the rain was just pouring and pouring and pouring. And we ducked into this, we're on our way to church, but we ducked into this thing to wait out the rain. And I mean, it was a downpour. And I'm standing there between my mom and dad, not a care in the world, because I had a father. I had a family. I didn't think about it. When you're a kid, you don't think about that stuff. I thought my family was pretty average, and I grew up and got out, and some of my friends and out. Did you ever have that experience? You were, as a teenager, you didn't like what your parents did, and you wish they wouldn't do that, and wish they'd let you have this and have that, and then you get out with some of your friends, and you think, whew, some of my friends have a terrible family. I'm glad I got the family I got, right? So if you're a child of God, you're in the family of God, you have a father, don't you? Is he a good father? Will he do? Or is that it? Will he do, or is he the best? Is he the best? He's the best. You have resources. You're in the family of God, you have some big resources, don't you? You have a name, an honorable name. Some kids these days grow up in the richest families in the world, and all they have to do is mention that name, and boy, doors open, don't they? What name do we wear? So if people don't recognize that in this world, no, they don't. So you go higher than that. You go boldly to God, and you say, "Father, help me with this." You have a name. You have roots. How far back do your roots go? Well, all the way back. My dad started this whole thing. He'll call it to a halt one day. He'll show me how to make some more. He might let me help make another one. Make another universe. You have connection. Isn't it good to have family connections? I see that happen once in a while to people. They never stayed married or never married and never had any children. They get down in life and their body fails, and they don't really have a church family, they don't have any family around, and they just suffer. They don't have connections. Now, not all connections are good, but your connection with God's good, isn't it? Connections. You have love. Isn't it nice when somebody loves you? Do you have that person in your life? I had several, but that person in your life that you just know, when they hugged you, they really hugged you. They just love you. All the way to the end, they loved you. Well, you got that in the family of God, don't you? That's where that came from. God is love, so love came from that. You have a safety net. Do you have a safety net in the kingdom of God? You sure do. You belong somewhere. That must be one of the hardest things about being an orphan. Growing up as an orphan in some institution or some shifted around family to family to family, don't really belong anywhere. Do you belong in the family? Don't ever feel like an outsider. All you have to do is look at Christ and say, I'm not an outsider in this thing. My Father paid for me to be in this. My Father paid for me to be in this. So He wanted me. He wanted me to be in this. Your life has meaning. Your life means something. You mean something to God the Father. Or look, if you don't believe that, look at the cross. You matter to God. You matter to God. And if you matter to God, that means your life has meaning. You have purpose. You have a destiny. You have, last one I wrote down was protection. Do you have protection? I dare you. Go home and write your own list. I dare you to do that. Just start writing a list. This is what I have in the family. You don't have to use scripture. Just if you had the best family ever to exist, what would you have? Oh, you'd have all these things. You'd have more. I couldn't come up with any more right then, but I could now. And you can make a list and show it to me. And we'll talk about it. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. Galatians 3, we better hurry. The next slide. The next slide is what? Ephesians? Romans 8? Okay, we didn't do that one, did we? Romans 8, verse 15. Look at Romans 8. Some of you know Romans 8, don't you? We've been studying. I laugh at the class about it. We've been studying Romans 8, I think since Acts 2, since Pentecost. I think we've been studying Romans 8 because it's so rich. It's so good. But this one is one we talked about earlier on in verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You say, I heard that before. Yeah, that was Galatians, now it's Romans. Is that a common thought? A common thought from Paul. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He gave you his spirit because that proves or shows you are his child. He wouldn't give you the Holy Spirit if you weren't his child. We have his spirit. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. What is an heir? You're in the will. Does God own some stuff? Does he own stuff? Is he gonna give out the inheritance one day? Part of that inheritance is you get a new body to be just like Jesus. The way Jesus is now. Not the way he was in Nazareth, the way he is now. That's part of your inheritance, to get that body. We're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. We covered that one a lot in Romans 8, but it's the idea that you belong to this family, and as you do, the world will hate you. So you're going to have some stress, pressure, persecution, a little bit anyway. Next one's Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. He chose us in him, in Christ. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. For what purpose? To be holy and blameless in his sight. And love, in love, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons to sonship through Christ. He loved us. And we've been talking about the love of God that always endures. And a connection I've been trying to make in this lesson is his love, what does it do for you? Makes you a child. He doesn't just say, have a nice day. He says, come live with me. Can I have that now, Father? Yes, you can have it now. You just come to me anytime boldly, and we'll work things out. And I'll show you your place. I'll show you your destiny. I'll show you your purpose in this world. And boy, it'll be glorious, won't it? Does God love you? Oh boy, he does. Oh boy, he does. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you'd be skeptical. But if you believe the Bible, you'd have to say, wow, I have boy, do I have some benefits. Remember Psalm 103? Praise the Lord, O my soul. All may and most being praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We're supposed to know the benefits. Why? Because it keeps you excited. It keeps you moving forward. It keeps you eager. If you have no joy, if you have no joy in the Lord, you don't believe much. Because when you really believe something, you get excited. You get excited. You say, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Now, I understand all this takes a lot of meditation. You can't pick it up right away, can you? But keep on picking up. Last slide is the one we're going to pray over. Is that right? This notebook, some of you may not know what this is, but this I just got some more names today. This is pages and pages and pages of names that you as members and even our guests sometimes turn names in. These are people that are not yet believers, don't know Christ. We're praying for them to have, guess what? Knowledge of Christ, right? To accept Christ, to hear the message. We pray for them, and there's some in here who fell away and quit. So we're praying for them to come back, right? Now, when I pray this, don't just daydream, because you're in this too. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. He also said one time, if more than one person, if you pray together, it's the unity makes it stronger. So if you daydream while I'm praying, you're not helping. You ever seen one of these rowboats with some colleges in Europe? They have a rowing team. Was it 15 people that are rowing that thing? What about a guy sitting in the middle eating a sandwich? Everybody else trying to win the race. Don't be a deadhead sandwich eater. You say, I'm going to pull my weight. Well, you got a chance right now to do it. Father, we ask you to bless these people in this book with opportunity, with awareness, with their heart being opened. We ask that for them because we know you want to bring them into the family with us. So all of them, we pray, Father, would come to a knowledge of the truth. You said you're not willing anybody should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray that for them. We pray also for the ones in there who've quit, evidently. Many of them have. And we pray for them also. We ask you, Father, open hearts and help us. If we need to be the ones to share the word with them, we will do that. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.